Morgens. En welkom aan alle die vandaag hier zijn uit of andere orten aan deze Gottesdienst deelnemen worden. En een bijzonder welkom aan die niet regelmäßig met ons beten. Mijn naam is Reverend Shane Friesen. En ik zie van Altona Samaris hier aan je komen. En ik reis je alle in namen Jezus Christi. En bid dat de genade onze Heren Jezus, de leven dat voor en de gemeenschap dat Helion Jezus, mocht met ons zijn en mocht ons strijken, wanneer we deze gelegenheid nutzen, om Samarians alle taup als de Charpe Christi aan te beden. En dat we waren durch dat studium de Helion Schrift, Maya Eva God leren en ervoren. Samarist. Vandaar legt me 1 Johannes, kapitel 5, vers 19, omhoort. Wie leven am, wie als hij ons van aanvang geleefd heeft. Wie als hij ons van aanvang als eerste geleefd heeft. Dat heeft veel oorzaken waarom we ons daartoe entscheiden kunnen, God en Jezus nu te volgen. Aber dort jeft fair allem einen Grund, wils wie erchanen, dort Gott haft für uns live gehaut, eier wie am Chanden und eier wie am Nofallen haben. So aus Eltern, die für ein Kind luren, sei hart für dort Kind live, eier hei oder sei ab der Welt gekommen ist. Ist dort nicht so? En zo is de leef die God voor jeden van ons heeft. Hij houdt die leef te ons, eier wie arm leefde. We kunnen deze idee met de volgende bijspiel duidelijk maken. Ik en mijn jüngste dochter gaan door jede avond ver de schlopen gaan, een routine. Zij zegt, ik leef die, en totdat zei ik, ik leef die Maya. En zij zegt dan, ober ik leef die meer als wat du mij deest. En tot schluss melken, zei ik dan, jo, ober ik ha die te eerst geleefd. Door Eva wil ik van deel reden, dat God heeft ons te eerst geleefd, en met een zo volkomen en wonderbaren leef, door het zij schwor als nee te am zijn, van man zijn grote leef werkelijk versteht. En in dem, dat ik van deel door Eva ongerechten, hoop ik dat je ook Gottes karakter beter verstonen worden. En dat je beter verstonen waarom hij onze gewore lijf en hangov zo zeer verdiend heeft. En waarom we zullen in onze christendom wakker en levendig zijn. En waarom uit dankbaarheid voor dat wat hij ons gegeven heeft. Wie vruchten des Geistes voor hem drillen zullen. Laat ons bidden te beden. Vader, we zijn voor deze dag dankbaar. En voor de gelegenheid van deel met onze christelijke geschwister taup te komen. Eentje van ons had deze morgen dingen in ihrem leven te vieren. En dat mocht ook zijn dat eentje van ons jingen Samarius no diepe schwierigkeiten. Aber we komen nu ver dien genoden troon en deze weich vereint, die alle taup te eren, te prijzen en te verharlichen. Bitte shed dien Helion Geist en onze horten uit en help ons beter te zingen, beter te beden, en beter te verstonen, wat die voor ons van deel te aannemen haast. We stonen door tau, dat China van ons volkomen is. We han nicht immer verval geleefd, ook nicht ons zo opgestalt, als Jezus ons je wezen en je leert haft. En we freuen die ons onze zinden te vergeven, en durch Jezus zijn bloed en ons rein het horten schaffen, en doormat dat onze aanbeding van deel Samarist en dienen uren aan je naam zijn woord. En laat die woord in ons wassen en vrucht des Geestes brengen, dat wie met de tijd Jezus meer bijlichten worden. In hemelse nomen Jezus beden wie. Amen. Lorenz nu God alle taub deinen en loven met zingen.
Nummer 363, Gottes Menschen und Leben.
Gottes Menschen Licht und Leben, der du durch dein große Macht mir den Atem hast gegeben und zur Welt ans Licht gebracht. Dich will ich vom Herzens Grund jetzt in dieser Morgenstund. O mein Gott, preisen und loben deinen Ruhm mit aller Macht. Stets uns breiten Wein von oben. Du mich diese ganze Nacht, Herr, an Leib und Seil beiwart und das Leben mir gespart. Satan mit seinen Ränken und mit seinem Folgenfall mir nicht kennen, Schaden kränken und an meiner Seele. Gib, dass ich an diesem Morgen und auch ferner mehr und mehr recht für meine sein mag sorgen. Folgen dir und deine und so viel ich kann und weiß, Leben steht zu deinem Preis.
Au Vater der Barmherzigkeit, Nummer 617.
O Vater der Barmherzigkeit, ich falle dir zu.
Wir leben an, wie es hei uns zuerst geleift hat. Wenn wir von Leib reden, meinen wir nicht bloß Gedanken und Gefühle, oder? Nee, wenn wir bloß Gedanken und Gefühle haben, dort ist kein Leib. Aber wenn wir Leib für wem haben, dann drückt sich dort Leib aus und wird wir verandauen, um unser Leib zu wiesen. Und in dem Dingen, wird wir andere anbieten, zu wiesen, dort wir mit am in einer Gemeinschaft sein wollen. Und ich möchte von dir dort noch zu denken, wo Gott seine Leib liegt am Anfang der Bibel zu uns gewesen hat. Wir reden vielen in der Zeug über die Opfergaben, die wir Gott bringen sollen. Aber habe ich jemals darüber noch gedacht, was Gott, Adam und Eva, unsere ersten Eltern, zuerst angebracht hat? Sie haben dort vielleicht niemals das detailliert, aber nach meinem Verständnis, das erste Angebot, das jemals gebracht wird, wird nicht von Mann und Gott gebracht, leider dort wird von Gott und Adam gebracht und dann auch an Eifer gebracht. Und dort fingen wir in 1. Mose, Kapitel 1 und 2. Jo, am Anfang der Menschheitsgeschichte stellen wir fest, dort Gott hat Adam und Eifer wenigstens 5 Dinge begabt. Und diese 5 Gaben, in denen Gott Adam und Eifer am Anfang der Welt seine Leib weiß, möchte ich ihn nun vorstellen. Erst, Gott bittet Adam und Eva, den Garten Eden, um sich an Freien an. Den schönsten Garten in einer vollkommenen Welt. 1. Mose, Kapitel 2, Vers 8, sagt, und Gott, der Herr, plant einen Garten im Osten an, in Eden. Und Gott sah den Mensch, den Hai gemerkt hat, in den Garten. Weißt Gott hat könnt sei an einer Platz in der Welt bringen, wo nicht so angenehm wir. Nicht so? Aber Hai haft sei an den besten Ort der Welt gebracht, den Garten Eden. Der zweite Punkt. Gott bittet Adam und Eva Arbeit an. Eva die Tiere zu herrschen. Eva die Tiere zu herrschen. 1. Mose, Kapitel 1, Vers 28. Und Gott sehend die und seht, möcht ihr Zinge haben und jünt ewe de ganze Erd vermehren und ewe de Erd regieren. Je sollen Macht haben ewe de Fisch im Meer, ewe de Fehl in der Luft und ewe alles, wat door op de Erd leeft. Jo Gott jeif Adam und Eva Arbeit. Sei sollen de Tiere harschen. Und door wir Meier, Gott milk Adam ook drak met de benijmung de Tiere. Met de benijmung de Tiere. 1. Mose Kapitel 2, Vers 18 bis 20. Und Gott de Haar seed, dort es nicht goud, dort de Mensch allein es. Ek wo wem milken, tom am halpen, dai am posen wort. Dan milk Gott de Haar all de verschiedene Tieren, die op een stap zijn en de verschillende veel die in een loft vliegen uit Ied. En hij bracht de mens die tom zijn wat hij die nanen wordt. Zo als de mens die naand, zo heiten die. De mens vond nomas voor al dat vij en de wilde tieren en voor de veel in een loft. Ober door weer China wat passend weer om dem mens te helpen. En ter laatst jijf God Adam en Eva arbeid met de vleien dat Gordon Eden. Eden te bezorgen. 1. Mose kapitel 2 vers 15. En God de Haar neem dem mens en zat arm en den Gordon Eden, zodat hij den bearbeiden en bezorgen wordt. Jo, Gott jeif Adam und Eva Arbeit. Und dort ist wichtig für uns, dit zu bemerken, dort wir ein Sehen von Gott Arbeit zu haben. Der dritte Punkt. Gott bittet auch Adam Gesellschaft mit anderen Menschen an. Gesellschaft, Community. 1. Mose, Kapitel 2, Vers 21 bis 24. Dan mag Gott de Haar dem Mensch sehr fast entschlopen. Und als er schleip, nahm de Haar eine Rab von dem Mensch und leit de Städ ware mit Hut bewossen. Und Gott de Haar mag eine Frü von der Rab, die er von dem Mensch genommen hat, und bracht am die. Dann seh de Mensch, dis apost mi. Dit is knelken van mijn knelken en vlees van mijn vlees. Zij zal vrij mens heiten, wils zij van mens genomen is. Doorween jeet een man van zijn elren weich en vereinigt zich met zijn vrouw en zij zijn eind. God maakt Adam een vrouw, die met am Gemeinschaft wurden han. Ober der Gesellschaft, dort Gott jeif Adam, derch Eva, je hiert nicht bloß to Eva aus Adam sin früh, mo ook to ere Chinga dort sei wurden han, to ere no Kommenschaft. Gott jeif Adam und Eva Gesellschaft. Und nu der vierte Punkt, und wir dürfen dit nicht verjeten. Gott hat Adam und Eva auch eine offene und persönliche Gemeinschaft mit sich selbst angebaut. 1. Mose, Kapitel 3, Vers 8 bis 10. Als der Dach anfing anzuteilen, hielten sie, dort der Herr Gott im Garten ging. Und der Morgen und der Früh verstörten sich von dem Herrn Gott, machte die Bäume im Garten. Und Gott der Herr raubt den Mann und sagt, wo bist du? Und der Mann sagt, ich hier dich am Garten und ich habe Angst, wils ich nicht dich sie, und dann verstörke ich mich. Von diesem Aufschnitt können wir sehen, dass Gott wir in der Garten Eden spazieren gekommen. Er kommt zu ihnen, besonders mit Adam und Eva zu nobren. Jo, dort ist klar, dort Adam und Eva haben eine vollständige Gemeinschaft mit Gott. Eier sei ungehorsam wir. So, ich dort verstanden, dort wir Gott sein Aufsicht, dass wir Gott sehen Plan, eine wunderbare Gemeinschaft mit Ernt zu haben. Der fünfte Punkt. Der fünfte Denk, was Gott Adam und Eva gegeben hat, ist das. Gott gibt die Gelegenheit, zu gehorchen. Die Gelegenheit, zu gehorchen. 1. Mose, Kapitel 2, Vers 16 und 17. Und Gott der Herr bestahlt an dem Mensch und seht, du darfst von irgendeinem Baum im Garten eten, aber von dem Baum, der dort Verständnis geben kann, wo Gott und schlecht ist, von dem sollst du nicht eten, wie es dort wird unbedingt deinen Tod bringen. Gott gibt Adam und Eva ein Regel, bloß ein Regel, die sei befallen mussten. Und ich kann dort Gott verstehen, warum er dort tät. Wie es ohne Gesetze haben Adam und Eva bald gedacht, dort sei am wichtigsten sind. Und die wurden keine Gelegenheit gehabt, Gott ungehorsam zu sein. Und was noch wichtiger ist, ohne dort Gesetz, sei wurden auch keine Gelegenheit gehabt, Gott zu gehorchen. Mit anderen Worten, wenn sie keine Gesetze zu befolgen haben, können sie sich nicht dafür entscheiden, die Gesetze zu befolgen. Wirklich, dann ist es klar für mich zu sein, dass die Gelegenheit zum ungehorsam sein, es mit der Gelegenheit gehorsam zu sein, taubgebungen. Gott gibt ihr die Gelegenheit, zu gehorchen. Wir kennen an diese fünf Angebots Gottes für Adam und Eva durch das Beispiel denken, einen neuen jungen Hund nach Hause zu bringen. Wir haben in unserer Familie letzten Sommer einen Puppy nach Hause gebracht. Er ist Duke genannt. Und ehe wir Duke nach Hause brachten, haben wir alles rein gemacht, was er brücken kann. Was für ihn neidig wir. Er hat ein Haus zu schlafen. Er hat Essen und Wasser. Er hat Spieltisch zum Spielen. Er hat eine Abgabe, ein Assignment, unser Hof zu beschützen. Und wir haben Zeit mit ihm zu spielen. Zeit Gemeinschaft mit ihm zu haben. Er hat auch sogar einen anderen Hund, der dort auf Gesellschaft lehrt. Aber Duke muss auch zu uns gehorsam sein. Und wir würden gleich warten, als Duke ein guter Hund ist, solange wir dort nicht warten, als er gehorsam ist. Zum Beispiel, würde er sich dafür entscheiden, an dem Land rumzurennen und unsere Nobelspaldern? Oder würde er sich dafür entscheiden, in der Umgehend unsere Formhaft zu bleiben, so als es für ihn verlangt wird? Wirklich ist es die einzige Möglichkeit, zu aufschätzen, welche Sorte von Hund er ist, wenn man Begrenzungen für ihn hat, und dann zu sein, als er gehorsam zu sein Meister ist. Und Gott hat rechtlich im Garten Eden ein Regel auch abgestellt. Damit Adam und Eva die Gelegenheit hat, ihm zu gehorchen und ihm zu wiesen, dort sei Gott gefallen wollen und dort sei gehorsam zu Gott wehren. Dieser Ungeheulung taub zu foten, kennen wir kurz sein, dort Gott wies uns durch die Bibel, dort hei der erste wir, die ein Angebot brachten. Und hei baut Adam und Eva so viel an. Wie können dort an dieser Weise denken? So als wenn sie sich ab der Ankunft einer neuen Baby in ihrem Haus vorbereiten. Möcht einer nicht reid für einen neuen Baby? Ganz gewiss. Selbstverständlich, dort es wirken soll, dort eier ein nie geborenen Baby nach Haus gebracht wird, wird die Eltern dort Haus besinnen, als dort kindfreundlich ist. Vielleicht sind nie in Kleider gereinigt und vielleicht ein nie in Treb wird gekauft und abgestellt. Und ein hoher Tingerstall auch noch. Wie aus Eltern dann dort wahrlich, so dort unser Jahus gereinigt ist und eine, dort hat eine gute Platz ist für dort nie geborene Kind. Und dort ist ein Weich, wo wir dort wiesen, dort wir Leib veran haben. Und dort ist, was Gott wiest Adam und Eva und uns, wann hei tau erst gauf Adam und Eva alles, was die wohlmählich brücken können. Und hei dei dort, Leibach, Adam und Eva zu wiesen, wo besonders sei tau arm wären. Und Gott haftet auch so beschafft, uns so viel Jahre Lothar dort deutlich zu merken, wo graut seine Leib nach immer ist und wo er eine deep und bedienungsvolle Gemeinschaft mit uns haben will. Den Nachkommen von Adam und Eva. Eine Gemeinschaft, die voller Sehen ist. Und wenn es dieser Bericht am Anfang der Bibel geschrieben ist, soll uns dort angerechten, dass dort es für Gott sehr wichtig eine fruchtbare, persönliche Gemeinschaft mit uns zu haben. Wirklich lehrt uns die Bibel, dort eine persönliche Gemeinschaft mit uns ist eine fähige, trockene Sache für Gott. Wo wunderschön ist dort. Aber Adam und Eva vertraut Gott nicht. Sie wurden von dem Diebel durch Tau verleiht, Tau leiven dort at Meier jaft, für ihre Leben aus dort, wo Gott am Angebots haft. Und so wären sie an Jehursam. Eiten sei die Frucht und fallen sei in der Sind. Aber Gott ist so gut, dort hei hielt sich dann gleich ab, Leib für Adam und Eva zu haben. Und Gott hielt nicht ab, am Meier anzubeiden, wird sei dann brücken. Jo, nur dem Sündenfall von Adam und Eva bracht Gott ein Widret Angebot an. Hei merkt ein Tier dort, vielleicht Meier aus einer, Adam und Eva lade Kleider zum Drillen anzubeiden. 1. Mose, Kapitel 3, Vers 21. 1. Mose, Kapitel 3, Vers 21. Und Gott, der Herr, mögt Kleider für Adam und seine Frau von Larasch und Kleid an Dormat. Weitst von dieser Tag an wurden Adam und Eva diese Ladekleider drehen für hunderte von Jahren, ihre Scham zu bedecken. Kleider, die ihre Charpe vom Hals rauf zu wohlmählich den Knien bedecken wurden. Und diese Ladekleider wird sie sicherlich ihrem Mord daran erinnern, wo anders dort wir, eier sei so eine Dinge am Garten Eden drehen mussten. Und die Kleider wurden sie an ihre Ungerechtigkeit und an ihre Trennung von Gott erinnern, weil sie wären zu Gott nicht true, nicht true. Aber diese Ladekleider wären auch eine Erinnerung an den Heiland, den Gott am in 1. Mose 3, Vers 15 versprochen hat. Und dort Gott durch den Heiland ein Weich reit gemerkt hat, für Arm und ihre Nachkommenschaft, wo sie der vollkommenen Gemeinschaft wahrer mit Gott kennen haben. Nun lese ich von 1. Mose, Kapitel 3, Vers 14-15. Und Gott, der Herr, sagte der Schlange, willst du dit gedonnen hast, wo ich die bestrafen? Von allen Tieren wirst du dort einzige sehen, die auf dem Buck krüpen mit. Und du wirst lebenslang mit den Eid treten. Du und der Frau wollen nicht feindlich sein. Und jene Nachkommen wollen sich nicht leiden können. Hei vort die din kop verwunden, und du wirst arm der Hack verwunden. Dieser Aufschnitt spricht von einem Rara, Jesus, der sollten für einmal und für immer vernichten wird. Und das wird einen Rara sein, der Arm und Eifer ihre Schande und Ungerechtigkeit wird abriemen und alles Wahre in Ordnung bringen wird. Und ich hoffe, ihr könnt nun besser verstehen, wie viel Leben Gott für je ewig hat. Und dort ihr besser verstehen, was Gott Arm und Eifer angebot hat, dieser Leben zu wiesen. Und wenn auch, wann auch, wie sollte sein ein gefallenen Volk sein. Gott hat noch immer so eine große Leib für uns. Und er bittet uns noch immer so viel an. Und da eben möchte ich in dem zweiten Teil der Botschaft mehr sein. Now, for those of you who are willing and able, I invite you to go on bended knee for anything that is on your heart. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Take the red book and turn to number 262, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Can we stand?
We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. In the first part of this message, I discussed in detail how God demonstrated, how he showed his amazing love toward us. First, in all that he offered Adam and Eve before they disobeyed him. And then he didn't stop there. He also continued to show his love to them and to us and what he offered them once they had fallen into sin. Once they had fallen into sin. So in Genesis, God offered Adam and Eve these five things. I'll just review them in English. He offered them the Garden of Eden, a paradise to enjoy. No mosquitoes, no thistles. It must have been wonderful. God offered them, and we don't think about this often enough, he offered them work to do, to keep busy with, to keep occupied, to have a purpose in life. God offered them work. And God offered them companionship with someone or something of the same level as themselves. He offered them mankind. First it was Adam, and then he offered Adam other humans to have companionship with, and eventually to have friends with. Fourthly, God offered personal fellowship with himself. He offered them to share their life with him in such a personal way that we can't possibly understand it, I don't think, at this time. It must have been such a close relationship, though, as we are told and learned that he walked with them in order to visit with them, to share life with them. And fifthly, God offered Adam and Eve a way to outwardly show that they love God and that they honor God. God gave that to them. That is, God provided a way for them to choose to trust in God, to choose to obey him, to have faith in God. And then when they sinned, God gave them something else. He gave them a promise of a Savior who would come to fix everything, to fix their mess. And oh, how we need that Savior too, don't we? Amen. And now I want to continue the story of God's love by turning to the New Testament. And one of the things that I hope that you will take away from this sermon today is that both the Old Testament and the New Testament, they start in exactly the same way. They start in the same way. And I'm not sure you've thought about it like this before. They start by showing us how much God loves us. And how much he wants to have a personal relationship with us. We find that right at the beginning of both the Old Testament and the New Testament. For in the first chapter of the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, the promised Redeemer who would fix the sin problem that separates us from God and which led to human beings being banished from that perfect Garden of Eden, well, that Savior is revealed to us in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. He has come to fix the mess that Adam and Eve brought on to the world. And with the sin problem being resolved for true believers in Jesus Christ, then we, as those believers, also, we regain that blessed hope that the things which God offered Adam and Eve before the fall in the first place, that those things, those five things we just talked about, God would offer them back to us once things were fixed, right? That's how it would naturally work. And indeed, the New Testament teaches us that those same five things that God offered to Adam and to Eve before the fall, well, they are once again offered to us as Christians. And it is such a joy that I get to share that with you right now. I want to go over those parallels right now with you. First, in the beginning, God placed Adam and Eve in the paradise of Eden. And of course, their sin resulted in them being sent out of the garden away from paradise. And Jesus, as we know, he is the way back to paradise. He's the way back to paradise. Now, we can think of this in a couple of different ways. First, Eden was a physical location. It was a place where they were, where paradise was physically, and then they got kicked out of that. So we can think of the fact that Jesus brings us to a place where we will have paradise also. For example, we can say, and we know as Christians, that if we believe in Jesus, that he will take us to heaven to be with him. Let's turn to John 14, verses 1 to 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You see, Jesus will take us to paradise. We also know as Christians that to die is gain, right? To die is gain. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul believed that if he were to die, he would go to a better place. He would go to paradise. And that is the hope that we as Christians have also. To die is gain. And then we have also Luke 23, verse 43. Luke chapter 23, verse 43, where Jesus said unto him, this is Jesus speaking to one of the men on the cross, hanging beside him. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus was the way to paradise for that man who believed in Jesus. And also we can think of Eden as a remembrance of a physical place without the curse. And this is something that we are taught in many locations in the Bible. Let's start with Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, where the Jewish people, they believed that a Messiah would come to reign on the physical world and make everything right again, to rule with total control. And this is one of the things we're given in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So here we have reference to, in my understanding, the time of the millennial kingdom, which will be a kingdom on this earth where Satan and his demons are locked away, and so they can't affect sin like they do right now. That will be a world which will be almost perfect. It'll have, it's described in Isaiah 11 and Isaiah 65, in a way where, well, I'll turn there. Isaiah 11, let's go to. where we have one small idea that's given to us about how great that world, that kingdom will be. Verse 6 of chapter 11 in Isaiah. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. This is an image given to us of how I imagine the Garden of Eden must have been like, where they just walked around and they were never scared of anything. There was no animal that was going to hurt them. And no animal was afraid of another animal either. It was just perfect peace. And that's the kind of world that we should expect during the millennial kingdom as well, when Jesus will rule on this earth for those 1,000 years. And that's a reminder, a remembrance, or that points us to how Jesus brings us to the Garden of Eden as well. And then we also have the fact that we are taught that when all is said and done, and the devil and the demons and are cast into hell forever, and the unbelievers also, that God has planned to create a new heaven and a new earth, which will never have seen a curse, upon which we will get to enjoy, I believe, in the similar way to how it was for the Garden of Eden, Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. See, it's a different kind of earth. There's no ocean in this earth. It's just one big landmass. And verse 4 we have of chapter 21, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. This is the great hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ. That's what the end will look like. And then for eternity, such perfection. That's a joy and a hope I hope you all share with me. And Jesus is the only way that we get there. Jesus is the way back to the Garden of Eden. And I think, if there's two verses that we can end with on that particular theme. John chapter 14, verse 6. And Jesus saith unto them, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to life. And then we have what is, I think, is such a beautiful summary from the Old Testament of how it must be like to be in perfection with God. Psalm chapter 16, or rather Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This is the hope, the joy, the promise that we have as Christians through Jesus Christ, back to a place like Eden, where it is perfect and we have fellowship with God in that way. Second point, just as God blessed Adam and Eve with a job to do in the Garden of Eden, believers of Jesus Christ are also called to work. And I think we don't teach about this enough, or maybe we don't hear it enough when it is taught. God gives us work to do as Christians. And I think I find at least three different ways in which we are called to work by Jesus Christ. First of all, Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, in spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. The last chapter of Matthew, the last three verses. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So we are called as Christians to spread the gospel throughout the world. This is the work of growing the church, or of expanding the church. And I think you've all heard that before, that is one of the things we have to do. But there's a couple other things we are called to do, and I want to make sure that you hear that today. We are also called to improve the church, which already exists. We are called to make that church better. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body. Did you catch that? For the perfecting of the saints. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we all come into the unity of the faith to a perfect man, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive us, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So, and although the ministerial, you might be thinking to yourselves, well, yeah, we have ministers to help build the church up. That's true. And we take it very seriously, that role. And although we as ministerial, obviously, we bear a great deal of this responsibility to improve the church, there's something I'd like for you to think about also. This responsibility cannot solely rest upon us for this reason. Ministers, they can establish Bible studies, but they can't make you attend them, can they? They can't make you go to them. Ministerial can establish a choir in order to refresh the spirits of those who are weak with age or heavy laden with personal trials, but they cannot make you go sing in that choir, right? That's not minister's job. That's your choice to make. And what can the ministerial do when a prayer meeting is organized and only 10% of the congregation shows up? And the list obviously could go on. But I hope that you can see that we all, certainly we all have some sort of part to play in the strengthening of our own churches. And I challenge you to think about this. It has been almost or about 500 years since the Reformation, since the Mennonite Church was formed. In those 500 years, have we become a better church? That's what we're called to become. That's what Jesus wants us to become. To grow, to improve. And it's a job that Jesus has given each of us as we perform our personal function within the body of Christ. And finally, Jesus gave us a third job, and that is to improve our own selves. To improve our own selves. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's important to note that in our translation of the Bible, conversation is an old English word that refers to conduct, to all of your conduct. So if we read it that way, be ye holy in all manner of your conduct, be it how you speak, be it how you act, God expects you to try to be holy in everything that you do. And we have Jesus' own words on this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Where Jesus himself says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Thirdly, just as God provides another person for Adam to have companionship with in the Garden of Eden, and through her a family to enjoy and work with, in Jesus Christ we are also offered companionship and support in at least two ways. First, Jesus has built a New Testament church located now throughout the whole world, or at least almost the whole world. And he has created this church out of like-hearted individuals who love Jesus just as we do and who will be our support in this life, especially as we strive together for God's purpose. And I can testify to you, it's such a wonderful joy when you go somewhere and you meet somebody and you sense immediately that they are a true believer in Christ. A connection is formed just like that. And it's just, that's the joy, I think, that God has created for us as Christians, to have that kind of immediate fellowship with other true believers in Jesus Christ. And it's his encouragement to us, I believe, to seek out other believers and befriend them and make them your companions in this life. But that's not also all. Jesus also provides us another helper, and that is, or he is, the Holy Spirit, who is there to comfort us and to guide us throughout life's journey. If you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, says Jesus. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus is speaking there of the day of Pentecost, when he will send the Holy Spirit to be our helper and to be our guide, as we read further in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. Yes, as Christians, God has given us helpers, and he's given us companionship and community in this life. And this was present in the Garden of Eden also. Fourthly, in the Garden of Eden before the fall, Adam and Eve had direct fellowship with God. That was what was normal. But with the advent of sin in the world, that close relationship was severed. That's why in the temple of God, the most holy place where God's presence was said to be, was a room that could only be entered into once per year and only by the high priest. The curtain, also called the middle partition, was the gateway into the most holy place and stood between man and God as a barrier. And as a reminder that God could not live in fellowship with sinful man because God was too holy for us. But when Jesus Christ fulfilled his sacrifice on the cross, that curtain of separation was miraculously torn in half. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Matthew 27, verses 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. It's important for us to understand how that looked so that you understand exactly how important that verse is. That temple is thought to be, or could have been, 60 feet high. And so that curtain would have been that high as well. So imagine, if you will, a 60-foot-high curtain tearing in two. Now, some of you might guess or immediately think, well, man could do that. He could tear the curtain. But then it would tear from the bottom up, you see. The verse tells us, the Bible tells us, that curtain tore from the top down. There's no way man was going to do that. That is a sign given to us from God, that God caused that curtain to tear from the top down, and as a sign from God that through Jesus' finished work on the cross, the separation between God and us as human beings was finished. That was removed in Jesus Christ. In other words, through Jesus' death, the faithful were brought back into direct fellowship with God, reminiscent of how it was in the Garden of Eden. That is, not in the physical way that it seems to have been in the garden, but in the spiritual sense, at least, at this time. And the fifth point, whereas God provided Adam and Eve a method by which they could choose to obey him and thus show God that they love him, in the New Testament, God offers us this option as well, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thus, the moral choice of having faith in Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross is given to us as a way in which we can show God the Father that we indeed love him, that we trust him, and that we today honor him. And true faith, we have to understand, means that we not only just choose Jesus as our Savior, but that we also strive to honor him as our Lord as well, in obeying his example and teachings while we carry out his desires for our lives and the church on this earth in the present season of grace. And this we can find in many places, but we just need to go one verse further in Ephesians and read, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You see, we are saved by faith. We don't earn salvation by works. But if we are saved, because we are saved, we are so grateful that we want to do something back for God. We want to live as he wants us to live, to please him. And we find this also repeated in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." We ought to walk even as Jesus walked. And so in conclusion, I hope that through God's grace, I've persuaded some of you that God loves you and has loved you from before you ever knew who you are and long before you ever knew who he is. Yeah, God loves you and he desires to be in a personal relationship with you. And that's why he created the universe after all, to bring us as humans into being and to share life with him, as we find in the story of Adam and Eve before the fall. As a matter of fact, the whole Bible speaks only a little of the creation of the universe, but it speaks a lot about God's desire to commune with us in holiness and joy and with pleasures forevermore, as we read earlier in Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. And as God has always given mankind a way to show him that we love him and that we want to be in a relationship with him, I hope you take away from this sermon today that God has also given us in this New Testament age of grace an opportunity to show our love for him in our having faith in Jesus Christ as both our Savior and our Lord. And it is my deepest hope that you have taken advantage of the opportunities that God has given you to become one of his children through adoption by true faith in Jesus Christ. And if you have, then I praise God for that. But if you have not, then let me leave you to ponder this simple question. Why not? Why not? It's better for you to try and answer that now than when you stand before the judgment seat of God. God certainly has demonstrated that he loves you. It is your turn to show him that you love him too, that you love him too. And so let us not be deceived by the devil as Adam and Eve were into thinking that there is more to life than what God offers through faith in Jesus Christ and living out our faith in the church. For a clearer statement could not be made than that which was made by Jesus himself, which I already brought to you in John 14, verse 6. Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. Amen. Please bow with me for closing prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity to worship you this morning, to praise you, and to come before you to learn about you more, and to fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, Father, that your word has been delivered in a way that pleases you. Please give power to the word that's been brought. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, plant it deep in each of the hearts that are present here and who will hear it in another way. That through time, that seed of truth might grow, eventually producing in each of us the fruit of the Holy Spirit, drawing us closer to Jesus Christ and yourself, and making us better servants of yourselves in this world, loving our neighbors also more through the process. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, for those of you who are willing and able, would you please go once again on bended knee for anything that's on your heart? In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Again, take the red book, turn to page 554. Jesus, guide our way.
Jesus, guide our way to eternal day, so shall we no more delaying follow thee, thy voice obeying. Lead us by thy hand to our Father's land. When we danger meet, steadfast make our fate. Lord, preserve us.
Good morning. I have an announcement from the Sunday School and Youth Leaders Workshop. It's the call of our teachers and youth leaders to bring our children unto the Lord in order to prepare and motivate our teachers and youth leaders to attend this year's workshops. We ask you, the congregation, to pray for the teachers and youth leaders. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Lord willing, and we live, the workshops will be held in New Bothwell, Summerfield Church, Saturday, March 18th. Registration 9:30, opening 10 a.m. We encourage all Sunday school teachers, assistants, spares, children's club, and youth leaders to attend. We also encourage them to bring their spouses. This year's theme will be spiritual burnout and encouraging one another. We also ask you to pray for the speaker, Pastor Henry Johnson from Warman, Saskatchewan. As Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, be glorified even as it is with you. Thank you, the Sunday School Workshop Committee. And also, mark your calendars. The annual spring membership meeting is planned for Saturday, March 11th, 10 a.m. at the Altona Selmerfeld Church. 10 until noon will be missions reports. Presenters will include Mennonite Addiction Services, Southman Gleaners, WorldServe, Child Evangelism, and Refuge Ranch. The afternoon agenda includes the Plum Coulee Church Building Project, and if time permits, we will be addressing the role of the church and the role of its members. Lunch will be provided. I encourage you all to attend that if you can. Thank you.
Please bow with me for closing benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may go in the peace of the Lord.